just thank you that we can lift our voices to you. And Lord, be with the Hargrave family as they're going through this time. And Lord, be with Brother Victor and let him do really well today and speak through him and get something out of this today. And we love you, Lord, and please forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, if it's going to look like I'm reading this verbatim, it probably is correct in your statement there, because I probably will be. But this is a very good lesson of what little I've gotten a chance to read of it. But you're kind of familiar with this, with kind of this background story. This, and plus, this good thing for me, it doesn't have a whole lot of hard Hebrew names to pronounce. I can say Jehoshaphat. So that's pretty easy. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, now we're going to be in chapter 20, but the lead passage is going to be in chapter 19. This is Brother Ricky has entitled this Thanksgiving in Troubled Times. Now that's kind of almost sounds like an oxymoron. Troubled times to be thankful. But we as believers in Christ, Christ said we were going to have difficulty in this world. Why? Well, the underlying statement is this world don't want us here. The world would do well to get rid of us, according to the world's philosophy, because we're a hindrance. And so there are going to be times when we are facing situations that we're unsure of. Now, one of the things that get my goat is that little Facebook post every once in a while that says, if you share this, God's going to bless you with money, fame, and fortune, and everything else. And I said, and I always get my rile up going. I put in there and I say, well, tell that to the church in North Korea. If you can go to one of these persecuted churches and say exactly what you just said, they'll look at you like you fell off a cow. I mean, what are you talking about? If we as much as utter the name of Jesus, there is a death sentence hanging over our head, and you're worried about your God being a celestial Santa Claus? Or a celestial piggy bank? The church in this nation has its priorities messed up. Bad. If we believe that Christianity equates a two-car garage, a 2,000-square-foot home, and a fine retirement, we're looking at the wrong Christianity. And this is exactly what Jehoshaphat is going to face. Now, Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Judah that followed the Lord. He was a good king. And yet, he's going to be faced with a situation here that could cause the downfall of Judah. Wow. Doesn't sound too much like he's being overly blessed. But Jehoshaphat takes it as a blessing. And takes it as, Judah, look, God is working. God is working here. Even in the midst of this trouble, even in the midst of this turmoil, God is still working. Now, they just finished a revival. They've torn down all the idols. Jehoshaphat has placed godly judges over the people. And you would honestly think hey, it's time for the floodgates of blessings to fall upon Judah. But now, Brother Ricky writes here, he said, now, when you might think if we have a revival, that will be the end of our troubles. It will be. But it will be the front end, because when we have spiritual blessings, it is just the fact that when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil opens the doors of hell to blast us. That's true. And so we're at this struggle to determine. Now, wait a minute. God is supposed to be blessing me here. But yet, we're in this turmoil. And God is saying, just wait. You will see the blessing in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the storm. 2 Corinthians 19:11 says, and behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all the matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters, and the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. The key thing is, deal courageously. He didn't say, share this if you think God's going to bless you with money. Jehoshaphat's already readying the people for what's coming, for something is coming. Deal courageously. That was the promise, and it was true. Now, it didn't mean that they were going to have a great time. It just meant that there's trouble a-brewing. Brother Ricky puts here, he said, how many of you have the problem or know somebody that's in a problem? Now, God did not cause us and call us to fail, but to be victorious. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, our Lord causes us always to triumph, not sometimes, always. Now, just as me and you, we're all going to go through this fresh. So let's see how Jehoshaphat handles this situation. The first thing we see is that he encountered a problem. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It said, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they're in Hazon Tamar. Now here's the problem. They just had this revival, and here comes a herald saying, look, we've got enemies coming toward us. Now we're all going to go through these, we're all going to go through problems. And we need to see that a problem is not something to just to pull your hair out, even though I don't have any left, but is a blessing in disguise. Because you see, as believers in Christ, I can guarantee you this is way beyond the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that they preach, that God's going to bless you, and he's going to favor you, and he's just going to pour mountains of cash upon you. My Bible reads this. Every believer is either A, coming out of a storm, B, is in the middle of the storm, or C, is about to enter into a storm. Sounds very promising. You got that in guarantee. You will face trouble. We was listening when we was coming up here to some of the old country gospel songs. And they are not real uplifting. I'm tired and I'm weary, but I must be going on. You know, They just are not very uplifting songs. You're not just going to say, "Whoa, right, I'm going to dance to this." But they do point to what it means to follow Christ. Now, my family grew up during the Depression era, and grandma, grandpas would always tell these stories. My grandma, Memaw, she told a story one time that one Christmas, she got herself the prettiest little slip she'd ever had. Okay, so for Christmas, she got an underwear. Well, that's good. And so she put it in the drawer and was proud of that little slip. But unfortunately, there was a rat in the drawer at the same time. The rat tore the slip up, and needless to say, that rat felt the wrath of my grandma. But she said, "That's all we had. That was my Christmas gift, was a slip, and a rat ate it." But she would also recount time and time again, a family of, was it 15 kids? A 15 kids with just basically nothing, but how happy they were. This is what Jehoshaphat is trying to get the people ready. Oh, we've got armies coming. We've got three kings a-coming. But wait, there's a blessing hidden in this. And Jehoshaphat is fixing to show, is about to show the people. James writes in his epistle, he said, "Count it all joys, my brother, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Back a long, long time ago, Amy Grant had a song out. And for some of you younger people, you do not know who Amy Grant is. But she's one of the mainstream of contemporary Christian music back when it was actually Christian. She wrote a song, and it was a song to one of her friends who was going through a time of turmoil. And it was written as if she's writing a letter to this individual. And so she writes in this song about our life here on earth. It says, "We're just here to learn to love Him. But that love will be made complete when we get to heaven. We're here to learn to love Him." Which means that in times of uncertainty, in times of turmoil, we'll know who to go to first. And so this is exactly what Jehoshaphat is going to do. Not only did he encounter a problem, he established a purpose. Now, verse 3 to 4. He said, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord." You got trouble, what do? We'll just mount up a massive army and meet them at the border. No, that's not what it says here. What did they do? Jehoshaphat immediately didn't talk to his military personnel, didn't talk to his advisors. Who did he go to first? He sought the Lord in prayer. He said, I got enemies coming that are set to destroy this nation. What do we do? We go to prayer. We worship. We seek God's face first. God's not our last hope, our last chance. He should be the first one. Seek His face first. Lord, I don't know what to do. What are we going to do? They came together. They came together in fasting. They came together to focus and to seek God. Now, Brother Ricky writes here, he said, our problem is, as many of us, instead of going to God first, we like to, as God is our spare tire rather than the steering wheel. That, what a country singer that one time for. Jesus take the wheel or something like that. I'm going, well, he should have been driving the whole time. That bumper sticker, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot. Yeah, right. You need to be in the back seat. Let Him do the driving. This is exactly what Jehoshaphat did. Let's come together. Now, Christ said in Matthew 6:33, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. We don't go to God last. He should be our first choice. Now, question is why does God allow us to have problems? To do exactly what Jehoshaphat was demonstrating. To seek Him. To seek Him and His righteousness. Throughout this world, throughout this land and world, more than three quarters of all believers are under persecution at this very moment. More than three quarters. And the largest percentage of those who are not are here. So, it's easy to say that less than 10% of all believers are not in persecution of some sort, whether it's mild to very major. But the most ironic thing is those three quarters of the churches are the ones that are growing. There are more evangelical Christians in China. I'm not talking about the Chinese church. I'm talking about the church that is underground. There are more believers in China than there are in the United States. You say, well, there's a lot more people. Be careful. When they gather under the umbrella of possible arrest. But yet they still meet. I had friends from Korea, and they always wanted me to go to China with them. And I said, oh, I wouldn't stick out at all. In China, I'd fit right in. I'm stealth, like a ninja. Yeah, like they said, huh? What's this Texan doing walking around the streets of Beijing? Maybe we need to kind of pay attention to him. But they wanted me to experience the Chinese church, and one guy, he brought in a videotape. And it's dark. Candles were basically the light. And he said, here's one of the worship services I went to. This is Christmas Eve service in China. Candlelight Christmas Eve service in China. In a cave. At midnight. There were over 200 individuals packed in this cave in China, December 24th, in a cave. They're doing it by candlelight because nobody can see. As soon as the service is over with, they had baptism. China, December 24th, middle of the night, in water. Think about that for a second. You don't think that wasn't cold? And he said the pastor was in the water for about 45 minutes, baptizing one right after the other. Knowing that any minute, the military could pull up. Unafraid. When there is opposition to the church, if the church is seeking God first, that is when the church is at its strongest. I believe what we are facing today, we haven't ventured into the persecution realm yet, but we're getting awful close. But I believe that we are seeing the church split. A definite split. To where soon you will be able to identify the sheep from the goats very clearly. And the goats will be the remnant. So I'd really be a goat. The time when God is nearest and dearest and most real to us is the time when we agonize in prayer. The times of uncertainty, and that we find God is faithful. Back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake," or for their welfare. He didn't say for their punishment. He said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." Why is that a good thing? Because that teaches you to rely upon me. And next he examined his past. Verses 5 through 7. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nation. In your hands are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" After you read that, you probably say, "Whoa, man, Jehoshaphat's bold. He just told God off." No, he didn't. He reminded the people of how great God is and then said to God, "You are a God of promise. You are a God of covenant. You said that you would deliver your people from slavery to a land that you promised our father Abraham. You promised this." We weren't put here and just left here. We all have a job. The gardener is away. Our bridegroom is away. We as the church have two responsibilities. One is to prepare the bride for the coming of the bridegroom. How do we do that? Well, it's called this, the teaching of the Word. This is how you make the bride beautiful, is by preaching the Word to her, by uplifting her through the Word. And we're here to tend the garden. Christ would tell these parables about how the master would leave, and those who were there tending the vineyard And he would come back and check on progress and see what we've been doing. He tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to save you and just leave you here and go. I am going to leave with you the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I'm bringing to you a comforter. Just as God promised Abraham, I am going to give your descendants this land. This is theirs. Christ gave us a promise as well. Our land's not here. This is not our home. He's gone to prepare a place for us. That's our home. But in the meantime, he said, I'm going to leave you with a comforter. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look at his track record, let's see real quick. The Holy Spirit, architect of creation. Scripture says, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. The voice in the burning bush, the fire by night, and the cloud by day, the force that split the Red Sea in two. Let's see, what else? The occupant of the mercy seat in the temple. The breath of life that breathed life back into Christ. The one who gave power to a bunch of blabbering fishermen to start a movement is the exact same power that dwells within each and every believer. We don't have less or more of the Holy Spirit. We have Him in His fullness. It is up to us to depend upon Him. Do you not think we have something more powerful in us as believers in Christ than Jehoshaphat did during this turmoil? This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, here in that passage we see, he has said, and that we may boldly say. One of the things I always say is that if you want to impress an author, quote his book to him. If you want to have a conversation with God, quote His scripture back to Him. Now, Lord, you said this. I've got it right here. I got it in writing. I've got it right here. This is what you did for Jehoshaphat and the people during this time. You did this. Here's where I'm at, Lord. And you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. And then see what happens. He exposed his powerlessness. Look at verses 12 through 13. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Aspah, in the midst of the assembly. They said, Lord, we got three armies coming against us. We have sought your face through this time. And now, Lord, we're powerless against them. That they're going to overrun this country, this nation. So we're entrusting you. Our eyes are on you, Lord. Because I can't trust in my military. It's not going to stand up against them. I can't trust in my wisdom or I have to trust in you. Then he enlisted his protection. Verse 15. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent as is. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. You're not going to even have to fire a shot, Judah. All I want you to do is see the power of the Almighty God. Witness it. Probably one of the most moving scenes I've ever seen. This was the first time someone invited me to go to a Promise Keepers conference. Now that I've grown, my theology and the Promise Keepers theology are day and night. But the Lord seen I was in the midst of Sinai and I needed assistance badly. I was asked to go, and I said, oh, okay, I'll go. I said, I've never been to one of these things before. Kind of heard about them. Yeah. So we all loaded up in the church bus, and the first thing you started to do was starting to rain. Now, this was at Texas Stadium. Now, yeah, I know the Dallas Cowboys built Texas Stadium with the hole in it so that God could watch the Cowboys play. Fully aware of that. But it didn't make for a good outdoor venue if it's raining. So I'm going, oh, is this not going to be great? It's in the last of October, and it's a good cold rain. And I'm going to this thing. The minute we pulled up, it stops raining. Just quits. I said, okay. So we get out, and we're walking up to the door to get in, and we're running a little late, and then they start singing. 80,000 men singing How Great Thou Art. That's a sight. And that was probably the first time I'd ever seen individuals that united. Like I said, I don't agree with their theology or what happened because of some of the things they did. But for that brief moment in time, I got to see the awesome power of God firsthand. And God took my Sinai experience, my wandering experience, and took me basically to the gospel woodshed. And said, this battle's not yours. You're not going to fight this by yourself. You stand back and watch. And the rest is history. The rest, God took a bumbling guy who couldn't say two words, put two words together, and puts him back behind a pulpit and said, you're going to be a preacher. I'm going, yeah, right. Like, that's going to happen. This is what God is telling the people of Judah. Assemble an army. I'm going to exactly tell you exactly where they're going to come. I'll show you the hill that they're going to come over. You assemble. But you don't raise a sword. Stand firm and watch as I move through the people. We do this every Sunday. The same scenario takes place when we, as believers in Christ, assemble together. Now, we can only see with these eyes. Sorry. Yes, I'm ugly. I can't help it. We can't see what's going on in the spiritual realm. Because we don't have those eyes. But at this exact moment, we are surrounded. We are surrounded by the celestial beings as they watch what we're doing at this moment. Because you see, if you listen to the book of, if you read the book of Isaiah chapter 6, if you read some of the worship passages, the God's created beings encircle the thrones and they're praising God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But the exact moment that the redeemed speak, silence will fall. Why is that? Why is now the angels are listening to us as we speak, as we sing, as we pray? They're saying, that's how it's done. Because you see, we have a gift that they don't have. We've been redeemed. So every time the church comes together, every time, we should be mindful of this. You say, wait a minute, there's no armies coming against us. Really? Sin, death, sorrow. Think of that. Uncertainty, persecution, trouble. The believer is being shot at on a daily basis. And this is our hill that we come to every Sunday. And the Lord says, the battle's not yours, it's mine. But you come in and you observe as I move. He engaged his protection. Look at verses 18 to 21. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with his people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. He said, assemble. And this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to take the catapults and I'm going to put them first, and the cavalry is going to be behind them, and then the archers. No. He said, bring in the choir. We're going to sing. We're going to walk through this valley and we're going to be singing praises. Now, that's a fascinating strategy. Hey, I got an idea. Let's sing as loud as we can and tell the enemy we're here. Works fine. Works great for me. But this is what God, this is what Jehoshaphat was telling his people. God's going to be with us on this. He already has said, if we stand fast. Now, don't any of you get ahead of him. Let's do as he says. And he expressed his praise. Look at 20 through 24. Oh, verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Jerusalem, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When the Lord came to the, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies laying on the ground. None had escaped. Now, they didn't get to see the battle. They climbed up over the hill, looked down, and the war was already over with. Didn't even have to fire a shot. And you go, wow. God really did it. God took an army that was bent on destroying the people. And by the time we get there, they're already gone. They've been destroyed. Yeah. That's kind of like how God works. Give God the trouble. Give God the situation. And God said, it's my battle. I just want you to praise me. I just want you to be, I just want you to rely upon me. Now, if you're going in the midst of a time of trouble, praise him. You will not, as a church, experience the victory until we do that, until we praise him. Now, I have heard and been hearing, we need revival in the land. We need it. Yeah, we do. But it's not going to happen until we submit and allow God to work. Probably one of the greatest revivals of all time began in 1912, in a little house in South Wales. They gathered together and said, we are not leaving this house until the Lord moves. And so they started praying, seeking God's face, repenting in this little bitty house. And what started was called the Great Welsh Revival of 1914. What was happening during 1914 also? World War One. During that time, a revival broke out that went worldwide in the midst of a war that had split the world in two, the Great War. A revival also was breaking out. And how did it start? In a little house in South Wales. Another revival started in New York City, of all places. Happened every day at noon. It was called the Businessman's Prayer Revival. I don't recall the date. I think it was the late 1800s. But they would meet, middle 1800s, sorry. But they would meet in this basement. Not for lunch, even though it's called the Men's Lunch and Revival. They didn't eat. They went to pray. Businessmen from New York City. Now, start wrapping your head around that. Within a few short months, revival broke out in New York City, enough so that the New York Times was posting the number of salvations on the front page. New York Times. And just a few little places that came out of that. Dwight L. Moody. That's where he got his start. Some of the great mega churches of the day. Why? Because a group of businessmen in New York City seen the situation it was around them and said, God needs to be in this midst, not us. If you study every of all the great revivals, the great worldwide revivals, that's how they began. The last revival we had was the one 1983. This is how long it's been. Started in a little Baptist university in Texas, Hardin Simmons. A group of students locked themselves into the auditorium and said, "We are not leaving." It was right after a chapel service. And they didn't like what they were hearing. They said, "We're not leaving until God moves on this campus." Revival broke out in that little town, and it spread clear to the Oklahoma-Kansas border. And you can follow the trail of churches in Oklahoma, especially. Churches in Oklahoma that a year before were averaging 30, 40 people were now averaging 600, 700 in attendance. Why? Because a group of students didn't like a sermon that they heard and said, God deserves better. So we have to ask ourselves, do we want things to change? Do we want change in this nation? Do we want to see God in this nation again? Well, it's not going to happen to the government. And it's not going to happen to TV preachers. It's going to happen when a group of believers get together and say, God deserves better than what we're giving. Finally, he enjoyed the provisions. Look at verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoils, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoils because it was so much. This army came for a siege. They were going to snuff out the people of Jerusalem. God said, "Nope, I got other plans." And they enjoyed the fruits of God moving, of God's taking out those armies. God brings us problems to bring us to Him. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but that's what's going to happen. So what do we get out of this? Number one, learn to see all the satanic oppositions as an opportunity. See Satan as an enemy. And see it as an opportunity to whoop him once more. Seek the face of God before taking any action. And it may include fasting. I like that part. Number three, it says, remember the times when God has already shown himself faithful to you. Go back in time and say, I've seen you move here. I want to see you move here. Number four, go to the Word of God and look for the promises to stand on. Quote Scripture back to God. Remember this? Let the Holy Spirit make the promise a burning reality in your heart. Lord, if I won't change, I've got to depend upon you to be the author of that change. Refuse any confidence in the flesh and put your eyes upon God. Give yourself to worship. Then begin to praise God in the face of the opposition. Number nine, expect God to send confusion to the enemy. And number 10, get ready for the blessing. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time. And Lord, thank you for this message. We, as your bride, need to take this to heart. We need to see what is going on in this world and take it as an opportunity to watch you move through the midst of your people. Father, we know that today is one day closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, when the bridegroom comes, let us be as the wise virgins, that we have made ourselves ready. And how do we make ourselves ready? By depending upon you. Father, thank you. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we... Thank you.